Yeah, little boy. And he got a touch. Can you get any more testimonies like that or not today?
Not today.
All right, well, you will have.
You will have.
Absolutely. I think you work up stuff. You might, this is a weird thing. When you tell people to function in a spiritual gift or lay hands on people, and if I tell you to practice, it seems weird because isn't that the spirit who does that through you? But here's the deal. We get more fluidity with the spirit working through us the more we let him work through us, the more we pray for that little boy, the more we pull into that store. There is a fluidity. I would even dare to call it a discipline in working in the spirit of God. Really, really important. Because everything you do for the first time, I don't know about you, but things I did that I needed to do for God felt so uncomfortable and so strange the first time that I grew in it. And that's really what's important. I'm going to take it Hebrews 6, so we're going to read 1 through 8. This is an often misunderstood passage of Scripture. Some people actually even avoid it because it seems odd or threatening or they don't understand it. And we're going to read chapter 6, and really I'm going to talk about transformation today and how God is using your life. Listen, there is not a happening going on in you that God is not directly able to use and even plans it many times to make you more transformed. We need a shift in our life. Who wants to become a better person? When you think about it, we talk about transformation, you're talking about becoming more like Jesus and changing. Now, I don't know about you. I'm really good with the familiar. I don't like the unfamiliar. I don't like change. I never have. It bothers me. I like to get into a groove and just ride it till the cows come home. The problem with part of the thing that God's got us on a journey to where I'm a different man today than I was even last year. And that man was different than the year before. Things change. Now, not every change we go through in transformation can necessarily is always something that's real obvious. But it's the journey God's bringing you on. So I want to really get into the process of what begins to happen. But the needed truth about growth, obviously, the writer in Hebrews, who we do not know, says in verse 1 through 8, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So he's saying, you know, there's the basics. Jesus saved me. He died for me. I'm born again because Jesus. That's the elementary teaching, that God has sent the spirit of adoption into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But the odd thing about what he's saying is he says, let's leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity. Because when you came into Jesus, he's the door, he's the gate. But the truth is, me getting born again at an altar or me getting born again in my room in the 70s, that was a start. But there's a part of that, we don't leave it behind in the sense to where that foundation is everything you are. But it is a departure from what we once knew. It's a departure from yesterday. You understand me? And he says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And what that means is you come to the Lord, and you come to the saving knowledge, and all of a sudden you understand the Bible, and you start understanding Jesus. And it's a mind opener, because I know for me, I wasn't religious, so this natural thing going on in my mind really surprised me, guys. Are you with me on this? This natural phenomena, supernatural, because I was changing, and I felt it. And there's things that I did differently right away, but nobody was perfect. But the reality is, it's talking about you can't, like, keep going back and getting born again. So you have the initial coming to the Lord. Then you have, though, this need to grow, to mature. The foundation is what you stand on, but we walk past it into works, into transformation, into different, not being the same. What he's guarding against, the writer in Hebrews, who we will not know probably till heaven, and then we may not even ask because it may not be as crucial as I think it is. But he's talking about not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Because what can happen to people is you can live in a cycle of being born again. It's almost like you're committing yourself to Christ and you're kind of backsliding and you're trying to recommit yourself. Some people, you can, and it's not just some, all of us can get into a groove to where we stand at the entryway of God. I'm not sure why people do it, but they get newly born again and then they fall off, and then they're back to repenting again and they fall off. And what the writer is saying is a couple of things. And this is a really important verse to understand. Now remember, the first two verses is going to be kind of summed up in the last verse, and this is where people get, they interpret it wrongly. So God wants me, as I got born again, as elementary principles and the basic guidelines of my faith. But he says, let me press on, because the minute I come in and I understand that, now there's the part where I begin to grow into the image of Christ, where things shift. This is walking. This isn't just talking. And this goes to me experiencing Christ, to walking as Christ, to walking as a son of God. What the writer was trying to warn against, again, because people can live kind of in that weird grade where it's like you're coming to know the Lord again and again, and you really never, and you really can like stay right there at the gate. I used to say many times in the pulpits, you can't spend your life deciding whether you'll follow Jesus, because there's no such ground that actually exists. And even as the writer shows, he said, hey, not, let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And meaning dead works, non-existent works. So we don't keep getting born again again. You get born again once, and then you begin to move forward. And that's transformation. And he talks about, you know, of instructions about washings and laying out of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. So he paints this picture of instruction, like that we lay hands on people to appoint leaders. You know what I'm saying? There's the groundwork we've done. Resurrection of the dead. These are all things of knowledge that you need to know. But these aren't things that you need always to do. And there's a difference. When a person gets newly born again, they begin to look in the Bible. It says, is any among you sick? Let the elders of the church, I think I lost that one. Let the elders of the church gather and lay hands on them. And there's different scriptures that tell us our faith and what to do. But again, he's talking about the difference between coming to Christ and now I'm leaving the instructions because now I'm living it. And now it's starting to become a part of my life. The writer did not want believers stuck in this spot of fall away, you know, fall away, fall in, fall out. Because there really was no such place. You be born again and you start moving forward. And that part of the forward motion is transformation. I want to explain something. There's a transformation that God desires to do in his people. It's different than, say, a simple book of moral rules. Transformation is living, not simply obeying. It's becoming what you are meant to be. And I say this because it's really important. In fact, he even mentions judgment. Remember, Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, why can't you guys judge the simplest things in the church? Or not even the simplest. He says, why do you guys go to the courts in the law of the land, which much of it was pagan? Why do you not judge issues within the church? In fact, Paul said, you bring this stuff to the local authorities, and it is actually for your shame. It's not for your betterment. And here again, this writer mentions judgment. And Paul even says to the Corinthians, do you not know we shall judge angels? That's a crazy saying, isn't it? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Wow. And then he goes on at four, because he tries to move the readers forward. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So, again, I've seen this misinterpreted many ways where people said, if I make a mistake, isn't this saying that if I blow it, I can never renew it? And that's not what the writer's saying. What he's saying is if you blow it, you're not going to go back to the beginning. You can go back to where you left off, but you can't go to the back to the beginning. You're not going to be born again. You're not going to keep cycling around just that basic, I decided to follow Jesus, and then a year later I decided to follow Jesus. It doesn't really exist. It's impossible to bring you to the point of conception when you were born. It is possible with repentance that you can come back to where you left off. Now, the writer is dealing with the issue of walking and maturity. There is a growing frustration. See, you were meant to be transformed day by day. Religion is almost function sometimes, and I'm talking about bad religion, is almost kind of tagged with God. But the writer's really getting into the believer, not only coming through the gate and getting the instructions, but he needs to walk. It's impossible to keep getting born again and again, because wherever you left off, you're coming back. I spent a few years horribly backslidden. When I came back, it's not like I'd never known the Lord. I'd already known him. So when I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ and he renewed my faith, I picked up where I left off. I couldn't go back to the beginning. But it also says that it's impossible to stand in one place, that you have to go forward. There's no such thing as indecision in Christ. There's really not. Mankind and religious people create that gap that doesn't exist in the scripture. They will create it, you know, I'm leaving them, I'm serving them, I'm going to serve them, I don't know what I made up my mind. And they'll live in this horrible flux. But the point is, we're meant to transform. It's in our DNA, it's in our genetics, it's in our spiritual genetics. Now, that doesn't mean because I was meant to transform that I can, it doesn't matter what I do, because obedience is required. But that's why he says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, you're not going to come to the Lord for the first time once you've known him. You can come back to the Lord, but you're not going to come to him for the first time. But then he goes on to, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and comes close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So the writer is really just saying, listen, it's always forward. Everything in the born-again prayer and the commitment in the beginning of your faith, it always launches forward. There's a spiritual law, let's call it, of growth and maturity. The Hebrew people, one thing in Hebrew is it's interesting. This chapter is one chapter out of many. And one thing the writer in Hebrews brings up again and again is kind of how Israel came short. God had birthed sons and daughters of God, and those initial people left out of Egypt. He freed them from the bondage of their slavery. They wanted to get back into bondage, and that people sat in circles their entire journey. Those people would go from a deliverance of God and praising him to where the minute something came up, they would not follow God. It was bizarre. And they went in little circles. I know they went in a bigger circle, but they were always just standing in one spot. See, the writer, if you read Hebrews in context, he deals a lot with Israel and how what they heard, the word from God wasn't good because they didn't unite it in faith. But here's what we have to understand. Everything in you is moving you and pressing you towards transformation. And transformation in growth, it leads us to change, which I believe can be uncomfortable. Because every stage of maturity that you're coming to, you're becoming more like Jesus, there is going to be always this part in you that goes so far and turns back. I would even take it as far as to say that there's a point many of us hit in Christ to where we can have a tendency to draw back from God and get back into ourselves and get back into what we're comfortable with, what we're familiar with. I could be 14 years in Christ, but really be 3 months in Christ, because it's depending on how I approach that maturing. Now, back in the 80s when I was in school and we would lead people to the Lord, because, you know, Matt, that was a big time of evangelism. You were always leading people, you know what I mean? You were running into people, you were witnessing. And I would say this, it's really a beautiful thing that you were talked about. But we would warn new believers, because many of them would be jubilant. I'm talking, they were going to serve, they were coming to church, it felt good. And we always called it the honeymoon period, because after the honeymoon period, God would need it to actually walk in faith. So he would take away some of their emotional padding and some of their emotional assurance. We used to warn people about that. It wasn't that we brought it up if it came. We would tell people, you're going to go through a honeymoon period, but there's going to be a time where God needs you to walk like a big boy. You're going to have to walk like a grown man. So whether you feel it or not, you keep walking. And you keep living out, and you keep doing the things God asks of you. And it's funny, because people would sometimes hit it at 2 months, 1 month, or 3 months. It was always funny, because we worked with people. They would get led to the Lord, and we would work with them. Are you with me? And a couple of months, hallelujah, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. Did you know I read in the Bible? And they're just moving, man, and they're fervent. And then they come into service that one day. Their face is blank. They look troubled. It didn't seem like they could feel God as much. It didn't seem like God was there with them as much. And they were discouraged. And they began to doubt their faith. And I've watched this so many times. And I would tell them, if you press through this time and you do the thing that God asks of you today and tomorrow, whether you feel it or not, you will come through this, I call it a dry time. And when you get on the other side, you're going to be a man. You're going to be a woman of God. And you're not going to be dependent upon your emotions up and down and up and down, but rather you're going to start growing up. And through the time, I led many people to the Lord, and I don't know if it's a 50% ratio. I saw some of them go through that initial time, and they didn't push back, but they pressed through. And they come out on the other side of that, maybe in a few months, sometimes even quicker. And there was a new stability into them, because whether they felt it or not, they were growing with Christ. Whether they felt it or not, when they hit that barrier, they wouldn't draw back, but they would press forward. And those would continue on. The other half that wouldn't do that once it didn't feel good, they'd be back out in the world sinning again. And I saw many of them, people through the years. And some of them, though, took up the unfortunate quality that they would keep coming back to the Lord. And you could look at 3, 4, 5 years, and that's all they did. Come to the Lord, run. Come to the Lord, run. But again, Hebrews 6 deals specifically with the need to grow and to go forward. See, a lot of times the person that tends to do that and motivate, and all of us can actually, I actually think that's in the human psyche. I don't think it's something that some of us have and others don't. I believe there's a time when you come to the Lord, it feels so amazingly good, and in a way, God pads you. He makes it easy. He fills you with joy and peace, and you're driven in zeal. And he says, now I need you to stand on your own, and he kind of pulls out some of the reassurances. Because that's also really what separates men from boys, women from girls. That's really what separates emotionalism with faith. This is a normal stage we used to coach people on, because they would hit it hell or high water. It didn't matter. They would hit it hell or high water. It's odd, though. You can draw back from God, and outside might not look a lot different. And then we would also see people where God would bring them to that place, because if I'm being transformed in the image of Christ and it's going to be more of Jesus and less of me, then there's going to be a letting go in my growth that has to come. And there's going to have to be a surrender to where I trust you, God. I'm not like Israel. I'm not going to spend my days trusting you when I feel good, and when I don't, I'm mad at you and somehow you failed me. This transformation is so critical, because if you don't, something goes wrong. And then he talks about fruit, because obviously bearing fruit is part of our transformation. As you're transforming into the image of Christ, you're going to start bearing fruit. Now, I brought that up for your advantage, because I talked to Christians in the 2010 and 16. They had never even heard of such a thing as this honeymoon stage, or and how to separate, how God wants to wean you from emotionalism and truly. Now, I have a lot of emotions. In fact, the beautiful thing when you come through that first initial season is you're feeling a whole lot of things, but you're grounded in faith versus grounded in your emotions. And you're not movable. I watched somebody for over 25 years go in like a, they were like a yo-yo. They get all zealed up for a few months and the emotions part would leave, and they needed to feel God, but they needed to really step up in faith, and they wouldn't. And I watched a person for 25 years, they spent it at the doorway, Jesus, at the gate. They never walked deep, they never walked past. They never really moved on to maturity. And they betrayed God over and over and over and over. And I finally said, you could just do this forever till you die. I said, but the pity is God's ordained a whole life for you of faith and trust and truly taking those steps. And if they cost, taking them anyway. And if they stretch your faith, good, because your faith will get bigger. So the writer in Hebrews is bringing up no small issue, but probably one of the most critical and crucial to any and every believer. I like it that God says, Mike, you can't go back now. You spent a few down years. When you come to me, it's not like anything. And you're going to need to walk this time. In fact, this time, you're going to hit that point again. And when you hit it, you better walk through it. And just because you don't feel me, what does that mean? You know, it's interesting. I often find people with Jesus complain in a way that they won't do anything else. It's like, I don't feel like going to work. Yeah, that works really well. Hey, boss. Yeah, you know what? I was happy when I first got there because the checks were decent, but I'm not feeling it today. But I'll be in tomorrow if I feel it. The boss says, hey, I'm going to give you all the time in the world to feel, okay? You don't have to come here anymore and worry about feeling it or not. And yet with the Lord, it's like this cushy thing, like, you know, I got to feel this, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I don't feel it, and we start betraying God. And you have to ask yourself, why would I do that? I don't do that with anything. Whether I don't feel like eating or don't feel like being nice or don't feel like going to work, I do all those things. God wants to draw you past a point. And I want to tell you this, it's really important because, you know, we always have to press forward. And I want to encourage you because every life is different. Here's the thing. What God's calling you to may be different than what he's calling me to. But as you're maturing and that transformation takes place, you've got to remember something. The ministry of Christ through you and to you begins to expand. You begin to get more things done of the Son of God that you are, or the daughter of God that you are. One of the things that bothered me, I was around when if you said, I want to listen to some Christian rock, somebody would hand you two CDs and say, that's about it. There was some cheesy music. There was some stuff that was religious I didn't care for. There was some good stuff. But the field was so small that you could put it, have a little book rack about yay big and have all the CDs. But then there started to be a little more contemporary. You know, musicians were playing a little better. Musician Greg was playing on the CDs. And it was funny because these songs like, oh, Jesus, hold me till the morning. That's please that I might not let go of you. And I started hearing this whine. In the late 80s and in the early 90s, and I started saying, I don't like that music. And people say, what's wrong? It's so cool, it's got a beat. I say, there's a person who acts like it's impossible to hang on to Jesus for a month. And I really don't want to listen to them because that's not how I feel about Jesus. And I'm not interested in youth listening to them because their whining is a compromise and they're just singing out there, they're singing out the heart that is loose. And they're whining for others. People go, oh, I'm so glad you said that because I feel like quitting all the time. Every day. In fact, I find it hard to be faithful to God. Oh, that's good. Now we'll sing it in melody. We'll memorize it and we'll get it down. Now, this was big in the 80s and the 90s. And the reality is I still see the same thing. I see people hit fervency and they'll do it for a little bit. And then they'll hit that honeymoon overtime where if they would just press, it might even be a month, it might be two, they will learn a new measure of faith. There's many stages where God kind of pulls out the stops and says, okay, you're feeling this a little less, but I need you to feel it less because as you stretch, your faith is going to increase. And your faith increasing is essential to everything you do. If your faith doesn't increase, your life won't increase. And I need to increase your faith. And if your faith doesn't increase, your faithfulness in hard times will not increase. So it's all interconnected as God's transforming us. And yet it's important to talk about it. And some people would hit the end of that honeymoon period so hard, I mean, they looked like they were dying. And I used to feel bad. You could tell. And they would be disturbed because this wasn't all coming natural anymore. And all of a sudden, all that they had felt, it just seemed to dwindle. And I thought, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Will you step out in faith today and say, I don't care what I feel. Here I am. I'm going to step. I don't care what I feel. I'm going to step. I don't care what feelings are absent or present. It doesn't matter. If I serve good when it feels well, I'm in a way, it's very fleshly to do that. And there's no faith in that. Because you've got to be honest. God, when he first touches you, man, you're all there. And yet this happens many times. And people, they don't get around it. And that's a sad thing. Now, Romans 8:28 is really where I wanted to go today. And I want you to look at this. This is the important one. And you all know this verse. This is the one that really reminds us about transformation. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The first thing that Paul, and this is Paul we know for sure, that he's speaking to an audience that had been martyred, beat, property taken, tortured for Christ. And I think the thing is, we hit opportunities when we love God. Now, there is a specific. If you hate God, all things don't work for the good. That's a fact. If you don't love God, all things might not work for the good. In fact, I've watched people that love themselves and God's not even existent. I've watched them go through hell, and it just breaks them. But if you love the Lord today, all things are working for the good. Can you see it? Can you understand when something comes that makes your heart tremble, that presses you against the wall, that literally just you just are in misery? Can you say, this thing is going to work towards my transformation? And that's a supernatural metamorphosis. Well, our word metamorphosis comes from a word morphos in Greek. And basically that's where our word came from. And it describes something that's transforming, that's changing. Now I could show you a cocoon or stages of a butterfly, which is really cool because there is such a... You ever look at a cocoon at the metamorphosis of a butterfly? It really doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't look like it'll be a butterfly. But it says all things work to the good for those who love God, who are called on his purpose. And then he finishes, for those for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, our life is going on, and what you've got to ask God as you hit the different stages, you've got to say, all things work for the good. And this is the bottom line. You've destined me. Destiny is a strong word. Do you understand what I mean? Destiny is a strong word. You'll see this movie, and this guy comes about and realizes his destiny, and he does something either superhuman, it changes the nation. It was your destiny. I know my destiny now. Well, God says he's appointed a destiny. And this is what's interesting about this. When I become and go through the stages of transformation and I grow and I mature and I get stronger, I'm not joining a new idea, but rather I'm joining something that was planned for me from the foundation of the world. See, God could come up with a plan to make me more like Jesus, like when I was born, but he doesn't. He came up with this plan for his people, it says even before the foundations of the world. So the fact that I'm going to be transformed, I'm going to be getting metamorphosized into the image of Christ. And the weird word, we use the word in Greek, and you've heard it, icon, iconos. There's a word in Greek that talks about an image. So if I look at a coin, I could say, who's on a quarter, Jim? Is it George Washington? George Washington. And if I did it in Greek, I would say iconos. Iconos Washington. And that would mean the image of George Washington. But this word's a little weirder. Iconos has different things. And let me just de-nerd it for you. This particular word actually not only means it's an image of something, but that the copy or the replica has an actual, that's fine. It has an actual part of the thing it copies. Are you with me on that? Think about this. I could show you an image of George Washington on a quarter, but you know George Washington, there's no piece of him in there. And if there was, it'd be cannibalistic and weird. But when it says we're being transformed into the iconos of Christ, it means that part of Christ is actually in the replica. Now this is a heavy thing to wrap your mind around. So when I'm being transformed, I'm coming to the image of where I need to be. The bottom line is this, that part, Jesus is in me. So as I'm being transformed, there's a cooperation between being in the image of Jesus, a cooperation of becoming like Jesus, and a cooperation to where Jesus is also in me. He's a part of the process. You don't agree with that? Okay. You guys humor me for a second here. Check this out. Verse 30, in whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now I want to explain some about the word glorify. You know, when we talk about God's glory, why don't you put mama? When we talk about God's glory, we're getting into something heavy. So it's also saying that as the image, you're being transformed into Christ, there's actually a piece of Christ in you. It's not just that you're going to look like Christ. Christ is going to be with you. Then when it talks about being glorified, it's usually a word that you use for the image of God or the shining of God. When he has glorified us in Christ, through Christ, and we're getting transformed, something starts to happen that's unique, guys. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and if you remember something I say today, transformation takes me from a place that I'm not and brings me to another place. Mm-hmm. It happens in many little steps. You know, I've often said we're a lot like X-Men. We like magic. One day I wake up and I have the power over metal, or I have the power over weather. And a lot of times when I'm thinking of Jesus, I watch Christians talk, and they're really talking more about Marvel than they are the Bible. The thing about this transformation is it's powerful, it's destiny, and he's justified you. He's did everything he can. But as you change, you're going to hit spots that are unfamiliar and uncomfortable. You know, I remember the power of God coming down, because everybody here has probably experienced the presence. You felt it. Somehow you knew God was there. You felt something that we call the presence. But I can think of times where God's presence had come on me so heavy, and it was so heavy, it was intimidating. It was so heavy that somehow my flesh seemed to scream and cry out. And God actually turned me off. Well, I'm wearing this thing called flesh. It's an interesting thing. And somebody once said, what's the most you've ever experienced God's presence? I said, until I was extremely uncomfortable. They said, I don't get it. Isn't his presence full of peace and joy? I said, well, yeah, but, you know, God reveals himself and he's holy to where you literally, it's almost intimidating. Because he is God. He's the creator of the universe. But another thing, when we talk about our transformation, can you deal with the discomfort? Can you deal with the unfamiliarity? Can you, when you get that urge, like, I'm seeing this change and it's vast and it makes me nervous and I know I got to go forward, but I'm thinking of drawing back to that which is familiar and that which I know. And I'm thinking of drawing back to the way things used to be here or here or here. This is even where Hebrews 6 comes back in. It's really, you can't go backwards, you go forwards. But a lot of Christians, we can do that. We can get unfamiliar with where we're going, and it's kind of, it just feels safer over here. I was kind of committed, or I was kind of transformed, but this thing here, and you know what's funny? I realize that many times we fight transformation. I've went through many events in my life that have changed me as a human being, absolutely. I could write them out on the list, not all of them, because I'm limited, but as I would write the things out, it's sad that a majority of them that God used to shape me were something I would have never volunteered for in a million years. If God would have sat down visibly and said, I'm going to bring you through this and this, but don't worry, it'll change you, Mike, and it's part of your transformation process, I would have said, please don't do that, and don't do that, and don't take that from me, and don't take that from me because I'm comfortable with that. Please don't erode that, and please don't put me on different ground. I love standing in one place. And yet I see the beauty of God. And how he does that. And he's a merciful father, isn't he, guys? I mean, let's be honest. If God was like the zapper, you know what I mean? The bug zapper, you're a little online and there's just a spark and you're gone in ash. And the beauty with the Lord is he's taking us and he's transforming us. And part of what I want you to grab is there can be a discomfort. There can be. That the unfamiliarity can make us run to what we know. People that hate change, I'm one of them. What we'd like to do if we have to, if we're very uncomfortable, we try to go back to what we know and what we're comfortable with. Walking in new ways and deeper faith, I just, myself. And can I be honest with you? How many have went through accelerated times? Like, your life's just cruising along for a long time, and you hit this season, it is busting your chops. It is. It's hurting. It causes you to question so many things. And God's bringing you through, though. He's holding your hand, and you don't realize as you're coming through it, you're going to be so much amazingly better when you get to the other side. I think the enemy, the devil, comes at us real heavy with transformation. You know, I've seen people, they'll get to a point, a certain point, awesome point of their journey, and I will watch the enemy hit them every time at that point. Because he knows that through that point in that doorway, they become a far more formidable opponent and they're going to hurt him. And he comes at him through emotional oppression. He comes at him through relational oppression. He comes at him through financial oppression. Because here's the other point. You're becoming more like Jesus, but I actually believe that Satan very well understands when he sees the Son of God being manifest in Matt or Jasenia or Mike or Amon or Jim or any of us. He sees it. And he says, you know what? I'm hammering them in this season, because if they get through this and actually survive and they're going to grow in their faith, they're going to be more like Jesus, I'm going to get hurt a lot worse. I really believe the Lord to us today, there's a personal word of press forward, grow. If you hit if you get discomfort, you're going to have to press through it. If you get threatened, you're going to have to press through it. If your emotions fail you, you're going to have to press through it. Otherwise, what would happen is we would stay infantile. You know, it's interesting. I carry a gene. In fact, they said they had never seen the kind of... I had to get genetic testing when I had the MS, and I carry a high disposition to Tay-Sachs. Now, Tay-Sachs is an interesting disease, and they highly recommended that every one of my children be genetic tested so that some of them could even maybe avoid having children. Tay-Sachs is mostly a Jewish thing. It can be a Gentile thing, European thing. But Tay-Sachs is interesting, and I don't think I'm going to do it right, but like you would get a baby born, say, like Florence. She would be born. She might come out looking pretty normal, maybe not, but her neuro cells would cease to function, and the fattiness around them would break down. So within about 4 weeks, she would be blind, deaf. Her brain would erode, and she wouldn't able. Her brain would decompose so quickly with the neural cells not connecting and the fattiness breaking down. She wouldn't even remember how to breathe, and she would die. Most Tay-Sachs babies are born; they die about 6 weeks later. They don't go long. It's not like that will come out in her now. She's far too old. It's interesting. When a baby's born, the neurology has to do a particular thing. Am I right, Barbara? It has to develop the body, the cells, and all cellular level, everything has to develop. What does happen when they simply don't grow but go backwards? You get this deaf, dumb, and blind child that the brain is not even that of an embryo. And they pass about 4 or 5 weeks later. Horrible thing for any family to go through. And I look at the need to transform, and I don't bring that up for any reason except to say, we go forward, we go forward. I want to challenge you. We're almost done here, guys. I want to say this. Imagine that it's for the good also of your transformation. Now, I've had people go, God says all things work for the good, and I know where they're going with it, and I'm like, but he said for the good of your transformation. He didn't say that all things work for the good if I'm selfish, carnal Christian that only cares about my own desire. That's not what the verse says at all. The verse says that everything's meant to work towards your transformation. There's a difference if you're selfish or you're carnal-minded. A carnal-minded person, to them, is good is getting what they want or owning more things or this and that. The promise really is to people that are being changed. I'm not saying it's for every believer, but it's how you're living that says a lot. Now, I'm almost done here. Two choices to make in our transformation, I told you. We can draw back and go to the comfortable. We can press forward. Some of you, myself, we hit stages that they're painful. I could almost say this, that I don't know that my best growth periods were anything less than hard. I really don't. Where my faith was challenged, where my very being was challenged to the core. Where I was pressed about with needing something that there was no way to get it. I'm talking just the basics of living. And there was a chance to stretch my faith. Now, I want to say this and I warn you. If you're in trouble, if you're being hurt, it doesn't always mean that, oh, I got to trust all things. I mean, God gave you common sense, and there are times where you should take evasive action. But I am talking about the life. I want to read one verse to you before we... It says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And what this means is, if you get into prayer, you behold God, and you pray, and you spend time with God. It actually states, and this is a beautiful thing, that as we behold the Lord, we also, there's a transformation process. This is why I tell people, develop a prayer life, get alone with God, be drawn unto God. Do you realize your intimacy with God? If you could say, where do I experience it the most? There's only two ways you do that. And one is prayer, and the other is worship. If you take those two away, you have no intimate time. What happens to a couple that comes together and they're in love at first and they cease to be together and they cease intimately connecting anymore? Most of the time they end up divorced or cheating. God wants to be intimate with you. He needs your time. He needs you to understand that. As we go today, the most important thing is that all things are working for the good, and I'm being transformed, you're being transformed. But I wanted to get into it because we used to tell people back in the day, guys, we used to tell people about the honeymoon stage, the faith-growing stage, not turning back, because you really used to deal with a person as a whole person, and they would go through all this stuff. And you knew that that zeal that was just cranking. You know, I had a guy live with me for a long time, and he said his life was being threatened, so I put him up. I swear back in the day, I put anybody up who said they were threatened, whether they were or not. And you know, Jim, you know how that one goes. You live and you learn, and you go. Somebody said, what would you do different? I said, I would have helped half the people that I helped. Because I put some people up, I tell you, not good. This guy was coming at me. He slept, and we put him up. And we'd share food. We didn't have a lot of food. I'm serious. We were poor, poor. And we would always try to help people. In fact, I'll never forget my daughter. One of my daughters gave this guy her piggy bank to get shoes, and he got shoes. She'd been saving it for so long. And I was torn. I wanted to put the money in the piggy bank. It just didn't seem right. I'll let her do it, and then I'll go buy her a pair of shoes. And I felt really strong for the Lord. What are you doing? She's just giving every dime she had. This is an amazing lesson, Mike. She'll have other piggy banks. But sowing in faith. And don't play God. I'll give her a return on her investment, but don't play God. But he would come to my bedroom. Mike, you want to get up and praise the Lord with me? And I look at my clock. It's like, Steve, it's 4:30 in the morning. I know what the joy of the Lord is now. And we got to do it. And he's witnessing all over. And my first thing I'm thinking is, this is awesome. Could we bottle it and sell it? But my second thing was, he's relying a lot on emotions. And one thing I knew about this guy, he'd get real hot for a few months and then just disappear and get high again. And he'd get real hot for a few months and then disappear and get high again. And get, you know, real hot for Jesus. All over, I just want to live for Jesus. I want everything to be for Jesus. My music, everything. I want to preach Jesus. You want to pray in tongues with me now? Let's do it again. All right, dinner's over. And the problem was, guys, I mean no harm by this, but I saw what was going on. And I saw that the minute he wasn't all cushioned and padded, this guy was going to fall out. So he would go. He did this thing again and again, and I watched him. And I saw him for years doing that. And he never got past about a two-month-old believer. He always operated on an immature impulse. The saddest thing in the world, I prayed with a guy, and I had seen God work in him. I had seen God work in me. We had fellowship together. When his life came to a close, he was 42. They found him in his bed, sitting up, actually. They found a crack pipe next to him that had just been used. And they said, basically, his heart stopped. That was during his down stage. See, he had had a stage of fervency for God about 6 months before that. But like the cyclical immaturity, he would go back to doing that. Then he would get, you know, be on fire again, and he would do that. Then he'd be on fire again. And it's funny because he kept doing that. And I said, brother, listen, it's time to grow up. God wants to take you to maturity. I said, I know you've got callings in your life. I know God has intention for you. I said, but you've got to start really stopping with the crashing, the flying, and the frying. He said, one of these times you're going to do that, and you're not coming back. Well, it happened. He died. They said it was due to drugs. It was due to methamphetamine or whatever that. I think it's crack. It's crack methamphetamine. I forgot. And they found him sitting up. TV was on, so he must have been smoking some crack. And then it caused, they said, it just his heart failed. At 42, never had a heart issue, but crack and, you know, methamphetamine will definitely do really high damage. So as we close today, I don't say that to scare you, but I guess when you've lived as long as I have, you've seen cyclical behavior. God wants to bring you, and he's already bringing you places. But I speak this from my own life. Even in the last year, I've been brought places I would not have volunteered to go. And yet there's growth, there's maturity, there's an increase in faith. And I realize many times, even in my own life, absolutely, it's like, Father, I'll serve you, I'll die for you, but I like things staying the same. I do, Lord. I don't stretch my faith, because if to trust you more is painful at first, or to do this more is painful at first, God. And so many things, and I know this about me, and I tell people about this conversation with God I had once, and I just told the Lord, I just hate change. Things were changing. I was changing. Things around me were changing, and I just was uncomfortable. And I said, Father, I hate change. And I mean, it must have been an audible voice that said, get used to it, because there's a million of them coming, Mike. I thought, great, that's what I needed to hear. But isn't it funny, you know, we try to give medicine to our kids and they scream and kick. Now, my kids were actually really good with medicine. Brittany was great, all of them, a few of them. Gabrielle, I don't, was not as good. But isn't it funny the things we need sometimes, you gotta pin us down and, you know, hold our nose because we're just fighting a tooth and nail. I want to say something in closing. Be encouraged because I've known all of you. One benefit I have of being extremely familiar with this room, I've watched you change and I've seen God working in you. And I watch real closely, not to be critical, that's not it. But it says a good shepherd knows the condition of his flock. So I tend to be very watchful. I watch things that you wouldn't even realize I watch, not to be nosy, not to push you around, but I care for the condition of the sheep. I've seen so many of you as God's working in you, and he's brought you through tough times, times that are tough, but you've stretched and you're growing. And there will be other times when he'll ask you to step up higher. Absolutely. It doesn't always mean you go to Asia. It doesn't. It doesn't always mean they're going to put you before people firing. But sometimes transformation is deeply internal and will affect your outside life. But I want you to rise with me and we're going to pray and ask yourself, what's God doing? Are you frustrated today too? And what I'm wondering, is God actually doing an amazing thing in you? And if so, I want him to encourage you as we close today. To where you know it's not in vain. The worst feeling is to go, I'm going through this or that for no darn good reason. That's a bad place to be. I want to encourage you to step forth. As you hit those stages and Jesus says, let go of that. Let it go. As you hit other stages and he says, listen, you're becoming an adult. You can no longer do that. I remember the first time when I was told that guys, you know, my father, I used to hug him and he was really good with me. And there was an age I got where he said, you know, we don't do that no more. And a lot before we get out the hankies, I understood he was trying to bring me to different places of maturing. Just as God's bringing us to places of maturing. Father, as we close today, I do this journey of transformation can be an uncomfortable one. I don't say that to scare people or because, Lord, I don't think anybody in this room is that young to where, I mean, most of what I'm saying is second knowledge to everyone here. Help us to go forward as you're challenging us and you say, trust me, Mike. I've seen you lead me through so many things. But beyond the time of that difficulty, there was an amazing peace and a fruit. And I would climb higher. And provisions even things would come into my life that I had struggled with because we were lacking. I pray, Lord, even today, that all things are working for the good. You're changing us, God. Lord, I guess what I'm saying is if we're changing and becoming more like Jesus, it's going to be better for this world because wherever we go, that ministry is going to exist. I pray for those that struggle. Sometimes, Lord, emotional issues can be a big deal. So I even pray as we dismiss today. Father, you are the one that comforts us. You are the one that sometimes shows us that you're doing something and it encourages us even though we're being tried. Lord, it is just important that we go forward today. And I pray a blessing as we dismiss, Father, for everyone. I want everyone's heart lifted up to be reminded it's going to be good. It's going to get better. God is doing a new thing that we would never get stale thinking, where's God? Where is he now? What is he doing? Why isn't this happening? Father, we've all been there 1,000 times. But I truly, even as I share this, I just feel it's a practical thing that we can walk in. And it's a knowledge that we need, and we need to survive, but more than survive, we need to victor. I pray for those that have burdens in prayer, continue to work in their prayer ministry. Lord, I pray that those who have their interceders, whatever the case is, that they would know today, Lord, one thing I'm learning, not a prayer said to you is in vain, and it's just crucial. I've seen things in this year even, did prayer change things? It changed the game. I thank you that people interceded for me. I don't know if I'd be here without it. As we go forward, also, last thing, help us to encourage each other. Everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs somebody to say, hey, how's it going? And you know what? God's working. Be encouraged. Lord, I've had words come to me that have bolstered me for months. Simple word from a brother, from a sister,
just turned things around because it reminded me of the ultimate truth. So I pray blessing on everyone today. And Lord, potluck, I'm not sure, I know we're going to our place, so I pray you bless potluck today. It's always good to sup and to have lunch and break bread with my brothers and sisters. They're amazing, truly amazing people in this room. Bless us as we go in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Remember, everybody, potluck is, we're doing potluck, so don't forget. It's at my place, though, so we're going over there for potluck.